Speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. On Palm Sunday, we come to the end of our sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit. We focus on the last two characteristics of Jesus that God wants to grow in our lives, faithfulness and self-control. Our gospel reading from Luke begins with Jesus going up to Jerusalem, reaching the climax of his journey, the journey that Luke has in fact been chronicling since right back in chapter 9 of his gospel, where he tells us that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. That's the first, back in Luke chapter 9, of multiple references to that journey, which for Luke is the background to all the teaching and the ministry events in his gospel. Jesus is going up to Jerusalem knowing exactly what's coming, yet his faithfulness and his self-control are such that neither friend nor foe can turn him from the way of the cross. So, for example, in Luke chapter 13, we read, "At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, 'Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you. Save yourself, don't go.' He said to them, 'Go and tell that fox for me, listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow. And on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem.'" "Jerusalem, Jerusalem," he continues, "the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Faithfulness and self-control, even though Jesus knows exactly where they will lead him. In the book of Revelation, the risen Christ promises to persecuted Christians in Smyrna that if they are faithful unto death, he will give them the crown of life. This Holy Week, we ponder that same pattern of faithfulness in Jesus himself, faithful unto death, and then crowned in glory. And we're inspired as we contemplate his own faithfulness and self-control. So far in this Lent series, we've looked at seven of his personal characteristics, seven of the nine fruit of the Spirit that Paul lists. The first was love. Back on Valentine's Day, you may recall I spoke about the distinctively Christian kind of love called Philadelphia, deep affection for our brothers and sisters in Christ, which is better symbolized by the exchange of a holy kiss than by the formal Anglican handshake. In the second week, we looked at the fruit of joy and peace, symbolized by singing hymns in prison at midnight. I encouraged us to try Bible memorization as a way of entering more deeply into God's promises of joy and peace. In the third week, we looked at the fruit of kindness and goodness. We saw how the fruit of the Spirit grow naturally as we abide in Christ. And the spiritual exercise for that week was to pray blessing upon your competitors. And then last time, patience and gentleness. We saw how Christians are meant to be a peculiar people, maladjusted to the ways of the world. I suggested we try a 2x4 exercise, 2 hours in prayer plus 4 acts of peculiarity, maladjusted, patience and gentleness. You may also remember the warning to be patient and gentle with ourselves. Don't go faster than grace. Wear the sword as long as you can, William. Love is patient. Lip. If you missed any of those talks, if what I've just been talking about doesn't ring any bells, of course they're all on the church website. But all through the series I've been making the same point in different ways, that in order to grow each of these qualities in our own lives, to really grow them, we need to set about two things. We need to wed action to contemplation. We need active and passive pathways for growth. God uses both. Spiritual diet and exercise, as I describe them in the book, which is gradually coming along. So first this morning, let's ponder what it means to pursue faithfulness and self-control by action, by our actions. Immediately after introducing the fruit of the Spirit in his letter to the Galatians, Paul urges his readers, if you live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. To walk is to put one foot in front of the other. And there's nothing more spectacular than that. Progress is slow but sure As I've been aware these last few weeks, it can sometimes seem very slow indeed. The point is that Paul is making, we best advance in self-control by walking, not by attempting a giant leap forward, making magnificent resolutions, for example, that we know will end up being broken and just another source of discouragement. Rather by taking one step at a time. Let me illustrate by quoting profound advice from two different Williams I've discovered. The first is William James, whose magisterial work, The Principles of Psychology, was foundational, hugely influential in the early days of psychology. It was he who in that book coined the phrase stream of consciousness. He says this, it's slightly old language, but the truth of it I think is absolutely fresh. He says, keep the faculty of effort alive in you by a little gratuitous exercise every day. That is, be systematically ascetic and heroic in little unnecessary points. Do every day one or two things for no other reason than that you'd rather not do them, so that when the hour of dire need draws nigh, it may find you not unnerved and untrained to stand the test. Be systematically ascetic or heroic in little unnecessary points. During Lent, I've encouraged us to try out what William James calls a little gratuitous exercise. I've recommended a taster of some simple spiritual disciplines, memorizing the Bible, praying for competitors, planning some deliberate acts of kindness. And after Easter, there will be actually one more sermon in this series to round it off, Sunday the 10th of April, which will hopefully take us one step further and show us how to draw up our own personal spiritual fitness plan with practical exercises, ideas for spiritual diet and exercise, contemplation and action. It will be backed up by a range of resources on the blog, which will be starting up again. So that you and I can commit afresh, if we decide it's what we want to do, and we won't be doing it lightheartedly, to a spiritual fitness plan that is serious about growing the fruit of the Spirit more and more intentionally in our lives. It may perhaps sound rather daunting, fitness plans and all that, and even rather grand. So my second William quote comes from William Carey, the famous Baptist pioneer missionary, who once wrote to his nephew about the secret of spiritual growth he'd discovered, which he said was this: I can plod. That's my only genius, he said. I can plod. I can persevere in any definite pursuit. To this I owe everything. Carey is, I think, saying something quite profound. It is the plodders who get there. Faithfulness and perseverance. The endurance of the saints is celebrated in the book of Revelation and by Jesus himself as he warns there will be coming trials and persecutions. He promises, but they who endure to the end will be saved. Steady faithfulness in action God will honour. But it also needs to be wed to contemplation if it's really to be energised, both active and contemplative, passive elements working together. We keep going, we abide in the vine, but also, and at the same time, God longs for us to be refreshed and filled and flooded with his Spirit, as we'll see in the wonderful Ezekiel passage that I'll turn to in a moment as I close. This is the other side of the secret of faithfulness and self-control. It's been truly said that only a passion can master a passion. Only a passion can master a passion. When we try by ourselves to just keep plodding, to be more patient, more gentle, more loving, more self-controlled, we soon discover mere abstract ideals and aims are actually powerless to change our hearts. But the gospel, the good news, is this. When Jesus Christ is enthroned in the heart, when he's enthroned there, when we truly abide in him and he in us, when he is admired, loved, and worshipped above and before all else, then something quite amazing takes place. The powerful becomes personal. Personal because engaging the emotions and affections, not just the mind and the will, but your deep passion is stirred. Powerful because for the Christian, self-control is really, of course, Christ control. That's what it is. And when Jesus is enthroned, the strong is mastered by the stronger. The passions we struggle with and fail to control are overcome by a greater and overriding passion. There's no room for pornography when Jesus is Lord. There is an overriding passion which just drives it out. Jesus makes just this point when he talks about the spiritual battle that can rage within the human soul. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace, he says. But when one stronger than he assails him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. The strong is mastered by the stronger. That's how it works. On Palm Sunday, the very next thing that happens after the triumphal entry into Jerusalem in St. Luke's account is this. Jesus goes immediately to cleanse the temple, which is meant to be a house of prayer for all nations, and he drives out the usurpers, the den of robbers who've taken up residence there. He purifies and renews the place of prayer and encounter with God. Instead of saying more about the practice of prayer and contemplation, I confess this sermon started in one place and it went somewhere else. And then this last bit's just been taken over by God. So I hadn't intended this next bit, but I'm afraid Ezekiel 47 has just been swept up in that flood from the temple. So we're going to Ezekiel, and I'll do what I was going to do in this sermon later. Sometimes it just happens. You get taken over here when you're writing a sermon, and I'm afraid this is one of those moments. So this may or may not connect with what's happened, but I've got to go to Ezekiel 47. And that picture that Ezekiel paints is an amazing image of the river of life flowing from the temple. Our passage actually from Ezekiel 47 is the closing vision at the end of Ezekiel's book. It's the penultimate chapter. It's followed only by a set of practical instructions about dividing the land between the 12 tribes of Israel, giving them each their own gate into Jerusalem. And then right at the end of chapter 48, the last words of his prophecy are these. And the name of the city from that time on shall be "The Lord is there." The name of Jerusalem from that time on will be "The Lord is there." It reminds you of Jesus, our Emmanuel, God with us. In Hebrew, it's Yahweh Sama, which is a play on the name Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Yahweh Sama. The Lord is here will now be the name of Jerusalem. He has come to his temple, just as Jesus comes to reign on Palm Sunday. And the result is cleansing and renewal. In Ezekiel's vision, he contemplates God's return to the temple as the source of life, of renewal, of cleansing, of healing and fruitfulness, so that even the least likely places, even the least likely people, are able to flourish and to grow, and to become godly and to become holy. The prophet is shown the wonder of this abundance of water flowing out into the desert of Judah, formerly a place only known for its drought. But here is water that is ankle deep, and then it's knee deep, and then it's waist deep, and then it's over the top of the head. You've got to swim. And then he's shown a second wonder. In what used to be this bare ground bordering the watercourse, there now stand innumerable trees, transforming a barren wilderness into a gleaming, grassy forest. A field of righteousness. The dead landscape of the Dead Sea, which seemed under a curse, completely transformed by the temple's spring. Salt water is turned into fresh. Life returns. There are fish as varied and numerous as in any ocean. There are villages now full of fishermen that spring up in the very desert that used to be empty and void of life. And then the wonder grows still further. These trees are blessed with inexhaustible fruitfulness. The harvest of fruit just goes on all the year round. Every month there is fruit. And the leaves are there even to drive all sickness away. This is the supreme prophetic vision of what happens when God comes to reign. When the channels we dig by our spiritual exercises, all that I'm going to encourage us to do and to take really seriously, those channels just get flooded. They overflow. They're submerged. You can't see them anymore. When we're in heaven, we will not say the Lord's Prayer. His kingdom will have come. The whole earth will be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Spiritual exercises are just for now. They're the channels we dig. And they're hard work sometimes. But they're just the beginning. Starts ankle deep. Then it's knee deep. Then it's waist deep. Then, where was the channel? Haven't a clue. Spiritual exercises, I'm just swimming in it. I'm not living on it, I'm living in it. I'm living in God. This is what God does when he comes. It's the climax in Ezekiel. It's the climax also of the prophet Amos. Listen to this. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter by the one treading grapes. It's exactly the same. The harvest is going on all the time. So the person sowing the seed is meeting the person who's reaping it. Harvest, fruit, fruitfulness, constantly, all the year round. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. And I will bring my people Israel back from exile. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I've given them, says the Lord. Fantastic stuff. This is the climax in Ezekiel, the last vision of Ezekiel. It's the climax in Amos. It's the last vision of Amos. It's also the last and climactic vision in the prophet Zechariah. On that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem, half of it to east to the Dead Sea, half of it west to the Mediterranean Sea, in summer and in winter. Again, every place, but all the year round. The Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day, there will be one Lord, and his name the only name. Climax of Ezekiel, it's the climax of Amos, the climax of Zechariah, and finally it's also the climax of the book of Revelation as well. Listen to what the last chapter, the last book of the Bible has to say, and see if you recognize this. This is Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter of the Bible. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. It's not just Old Testament, this is a New Testament vision. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. Yahweh Sama, the Lord is here. And his servants will worship him. They will see his face. His name will be on their foreheads. And there will be no more night. They need no light of lamp or sun. For the Lord God will be their light. And they will reign forever and ever. This is the climax of the vision. This is the crescendo of the scriptures in Old Testament and in New Testament. This is the end of the story. This is the river of paradise restored. The original paradise, trees watered by the four-stream river, described back in Genesis chapter 2, has been made new. The words of Psalm 46, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her, she will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. There is a river which will transform Israel, will transform the world that God has made, and will transform your life and mine. It's a picture that works at all those levels. It will transform your life into the garden of paradise, a new earth which dawns free from sin and guilt, all disease banished. All people shall know that he is the Lord in the city where there is no need for any temple. Why? Because the Lord is there. Its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty and the Lamb. Brothers and sisters, be faithful. Take up your cross. Be faithful unto death, for the crown of life awaits you. This is the end of the story. This is the climax and the end of your story and of mine. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.